All right, before we study the Word, let's talk to the author of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of the Scriptures. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the reading that we had just a few moments ago, we read the words that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Well, there's times when we wonder about that. Some of the difficult things that we go through in life, you say, you know, it doesn't look like he's being too loving to me right at this moment. And yet, in the context, even of the difficulties of life, we can see God's hand. And I believe, ultimately, as we look at our lives through the lens of his purpose, we'll see that he had reasons for everything that he has allowed. Now, we're studying through the book of Ruth, an Old Testament book, if you would turn there. It's one of the most one of the greatest stories ever written, period. One of the greatest short stories. And it is a biblical story, obviously, as well as a true story. But it's just one of the favorite stories, I think, that you're ever going to find anywhere. The first chapter we considered last week, and the first chapter is like a major act. And in that chapter, we saw a series of tragic losses for a woman named Naomi. And there was a famine in the town where she lived, the little village of Bethlehem. But this is before Jesus was born, so it wasn't known as the birthplace of Jesus at this point. It's even before the time of David. It's back early in Israel's history during the time of the judges. It was a dark, dark time in Israel's history. Well, there was a famine there, and her husband decided, we need to move from town, and we need to go someplace where we can have food. And so they moved to across to the other side of the Dead Sea, what we know now as the country of Jordan. It was the land of Moab. They lived there for a while, and her husband died. And then both of Naomi's sons, who were adults, they became adults. They married Moabite women. Both sons died. And there were no heirs, there were no grandchildren, and in their world, that's one of the most horrible things that you could imagine for a woman, to lose her husband, to lose both sons. She has no provider now. There were no social services like we know today, and it was seen in the Jewish culture as a sign of God's displeasure. And we think even of a day like today, Mother's Day, and a day when we celebrate having children, that would have been a painful day for her. She, by the end of chapter 1, is bitter. She says, God has dealt bitterly with me. There's no hope. There's no hope for her. And humanly speaking, she has no provider. She has no family line to follow on. And so she has returned to Israel, goes back to Bethlehem, and she's an angry woman, angry toward the Lord. And her statement right at the end of chapter 1 is, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full when I left Bethlehem. I've come back totally empty. My whole life has fallen apart. And she clearly doubts that God is good. She has no qualms of the idea that he's sovereign. He's in control of everything, or at least he could stop things from happening. But she doubts whether he is good. Now, let me just make one statement here at this point at the end of chapter 1. What do you do when somebody that you love is grieving, and they have been through some extremely major losses in their life? And they say some things that kind of blow your hair back, like, wow, you know, I'm really doubting that God is good. I doubt that he's loving. I'm really struggling. Do you scold them for when they speak that way? Is that what you should do? How about grab some verses from the Bible and all things work together for good? You know that, don't you? Is that the way we respond? I would contend that sometimes it's best to just come alongside somebody like that and let them know you care. They know the verses, but right at that point, they're hurting, and they're hurting in a major way. And sometimes it's best to just come alongside, listen to them speak, empathize with their hurt, help them as you can, and let God do the work in their heart and not preach at them. That sometimes is the last thing a person needs in that situation. Well, God is not finished with Ruth, or with Naomi, rather. He's got ways that his purposes transcend anything we can imagine. I thought of Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways, this is God speaking, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he does things that just we would never consider the possibilities of what God does. And he's not finished. He's doing things in Naomi's life that she could never begin to imagine. And he's moving her directly in line with his good purposes. His purposes of redemption, of salvation. And it's not just going to be a blessing in Naomi's life. The things he's doing will bring blessing to countless people beyond her. And she can't even imagine what God is doing at this point. She's at her lowest point, and now God begins to work in an unexpected way. And you do know that God does his best work in impossible situations, right? Let's read the passage. I'll read it. And I'm going to start with the last sentence in Ruth, in chapter 1 of Ruth. And then we'll go through the majority of chapter 2. They came to Bethlehem. Ruth and her daughter-in-law, Naomi and her daughter-in-law named Ruth. They both return from Jordan or from Moab. And they come back to the land of Bethlehem because they have heard that rain has come again and that there's food, there are crops in Bethlehem. So it says they came to Bethlehem right at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Let me just go out and see if I can find some grain for us, and hopefully somebody will show favor to me. Somebody, maybe, will show me favor." And she said to her, Naomi said, "Go, my daughter." So she set out, she went, and she gleaned in the field after reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to a man named Boaz, who was of the very clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered back, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of all of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who is in charge of those reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said to us, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged that the young men not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward may it be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I'm not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And she sat beside the reapers, and she passed her roasted, roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her, and also pull out a few from the bundles and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." And so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up. She went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And we'll stop reading right at that point. Three scenes that I see here. The first scene In fact, even before the scenes, let's just talk about the barley harvest a little bit here. Barley is one of the staple crops, and it was a major crop in Old Testament times. It's late April. That is when the barley would have started. That was the first grain crop to ripen. And they needed food. The harvest is beginning. There's celebration in the air because Bethlehem has been in a time of famine. All of a sudden, now they have food coming in, and the crops are coming in, and everybody's exciting. They're excited. There's joy in the air. And when Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "Let me go glean," what does that mean? The reapers would go out in the fields. Oftentimes, the reapers would be a picture of a man who is portraying Boaz. Now, this was taken in the early 1900s, these pictures. Palestinian people acted out some of the story of Ruth. And so here's the one who's going to play the part of Boaz. And he's the wealthy man that owns the fields that Ruth is going to go to. And Ruth is sitting there talking to her mother-in-law. And she says, "Let me just go glean in the fields." Now, at this point, these are two women. One is aged. One is probably young, probably about 24, if we calculate, if she married at a typical marriage age. She's going to go out into these fields where a lot of men are. It's a little bit dangerous, but she says, "We need food." And so she goes out, and she says to her mother-in-law, and as she leaves to go out, her mother-in-law is thinking, "Boy, I hope it'll be safe. I hope." And as she leaves, she maybe utters a prayer. Well, what happens at this point then is that she would go out, the male reapers would take, I think I've got some pictures here of this too. They would take the stalks of grain in their left hand, they would take the sickle, the threshing sickle with the right hand, the cutting sickle, and they would cut the stalks of grain off, and they would put them into bundles and into piles. And As the piles would grow larger in the reaping process, the women would then tie these into bundles. And so these bundles, these sheaves, would be gathered together. They would be placed in one spot, and then they would be all brought down to a threshing floor where they would be processed and where the grain would be extracted from the husks that were there. And so it made for a time of real joy. And the Lord, as He commanded His people in the Old Testament, He had a heart for people that were needy, for foreigners, for widows. And He commanded that landowners also have a heart for the poor. He gave instruction not to reap the field, to harvest the fields right up to the corners. Leave some margins around there so that the poor people could come and they could reap and they could get some food for themselves as well. And we see that in Leviticus 19 and 23 and in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So Ruth says, "I'm going to go and reap, and we'll just pray that God blesses me and that somebody shows me some favor." Now, if you look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Ruth, the Moabite," and it keeps emphasizing her nationality. And that may not mean a lot to us, but it would have meant a lot to an ancient Israelite, because the people of Moab were despised enemies. They were people who had been historic enemies of the people of Israel. And they had done some things that were not good to the people of Israel. And so they were seen as idolatrous people who had really not had favorable interactions with Israel. And so this woman is from a despised people. And yet she, as her mother-in-law said she was going back to Israel, said, "I will come with you," and insisted she would. And she insisted that she was going to be a worshiper of the God of Israel. She said, "Your people will be my people. I will be with you, not just until your death, until my death. I'll be a part of the people of Israel." So she's really converted to the people of Israel. So in God's eyes, she's no longer a Moabite, but in the cultural customs of the day, that's her ancestry. So she takes this risk. And the rest of the chapter implies that this is a dangerous business for a young single woman in a man's culture to go out into a field where there's going to be a lot of workers there. I think of a woman that I know who grew up in the Middle East and married a man, and they became missionaries in that region of the world, and they went into a market area, and he didn't realize, and they were shopping, and he was just enthralled with all the goods there, and he began to move away from her, and she began to shout back to him, come back, because if you leave me standing here alone, it looks like I'm available. And in a man's culture, that can be a frightening situation. So she's out and goes to this field, and she says, I'll go glean in a field of him whose sight I find favor. And that's a key word. I'm looking for somebody to show me favor. And there are times when life brings us to a point where all you can do is take a risk and say, I just hope and pray that God will cause me to have some favor in the eyes of the people I'm with. So, Ruth takes initiative. And it's not just selfish initiative, it's faithful. Because she's providing for her mother-in-law as well. And as we take initiative, what happens? God steps in and he directs her steps. And suddenly you see what we call providence. God's silent hand orchestrating the events of life. And we do serve a God who's providential. Right? He works. He's got that silent hand that works and directs our steps. And the text says that she just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. The fields were outside of the village of Bethlehem. So there was all of these fields, and it was like a patchwork of fields belonging to a whole host of different people. Whose field would she wind up going to? Well, she just happens to wind up in the fields belonging to a man named Boaz, who we've already met in verse 1, who's a relative of her deceased father-in-law. She doesn't know it. Rolling hills outside of Bethlehem, large areas of land divided into these little subsections, and she happens to go to Boaz's field. No chance. God is leading her steps. So that's Ruth's initiative. You may be at a point where you are saying, you know, I'm in need. And at that point, the call of God is often for us to take initiative, to take some steps. You know, you say, I need a job. I need, you know, whatever it is. Sometimes we have to step out and pray, God, guide me in this venture. Well, the second scene, first scene is Ruth's initiative. The second I call Boaz's favor. And she said, I'm going to go look and pray for favor. Boy, does she find favor as she lands in Boaz's field. And the text says that just then, or literally, behold, look at this. You wouldn't believe it. Boaz shows up. So first of all, she winds up happening to be in Boaz's field. And second, just like clockwork, here's the man. The boss man shows up. And there's Boaz right there. And he shows up to his workers. And as he shows up to the workers, he announces and calls out to them, the Lord be with you. Now, I've had a number of jobs in my life. Imagine you've had a number of jobs in your life. Has anybody here ever had a boss show up and say, the Lord be with you? I've not. This is an unusual man. And even in Israel, you know, they don't all talk that way either, especially during the time of the judges. But this man says, the Lord be with you. And they answer right back, the Lord be with you. And I'm thinking, boy, this guy seems to have a heart for God. And then he notices Ruth. First thing he notices, there's this young lady over here. And he asks his foreman, who's managing the people there, who is this? Whose young woman is that? Because again, it's a man's culture. The women were usually connected to some man. Who is this? And his foreman says, well, this is the young Moabite woman. You know, word's going around town. It's a small village. You know, word travels quickly. You know, Naomi is back. We hadn't seen her in years. And she brought back this Moabite daughter-in-law who has just come with her, even though her husband has died as well. And so everybody, they're talking. And he says, this is the young woman from the Moabite woman who came back. And she came to me this morning and said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And so she came, and she's been working hard, all day, except for just a short rest, a short break. So she's a hard-working young woman. And probably the break, she probably sat down and leaned against some of the sheaves. Who knows? Something like that. So what attracted him to her? Was she just a drop-dead gorgeous young woman? Maybe. We don't know. But very quickly, the conversation changes from her physical appearance, and it doesn't even dwell on that at all. But something caught his attention. Maybe he just was curious who she was. But it immediately shifts to her character. That's the emphasis. She's hardworking. She's diligent. She's caring for her mother-in-law. She shows the character of a true Israelite, worthy to be welcomed in the house of Israel in every way, worthy to be shown favor. And so Boaz starts showing her favor. He notices her, and then he shows extreme favor to her. Now, there's no indication he's interested in her for himself. In fact, it really seems that he considers it not even an option. As we read on later on in the book of Ruth, it's clear he's quite a bit older. She's quite a bit younger. Again, if she married at about the age of 14, which would have been common in that day, and been married for 10 years or so, that probably she's around 24-ish, but that's a guess. But she's a whole lot younger than he is, and he is just showing favor to her. He comes to her, and he says to her, "Stay in my field. I know what it's like in these fields. It could be dangerous. Stay with my workers. Don't even think of going anywhere else. Consider yourself to be one of us." So he's including her with the people of Israel. He says that he's protecting her. Then a little bit later on, he comes back and says, "You know something else? Water. I mean, it's a hot, dry, arid climate. Come use our water. You know, if you're thirsty, drink here. That's a major issue there." And it's amazing that a Gentile woman would be drinking water out of a vessel drawn by his Jewish workers. Think of Jesus with the Samaritan woman when he said, "Can I have a drink?" And she said, "You're going to drink out of my vessel? I'm a foreigner." You get the picture. So Ruth is overwhelmed by his generosity, and she looks at him and she says, "Why are you showing me such favor? I'm not even part of the people of Israel. Why are you showing me such kindness?" And then Boaz begins to speak. Why does he show such kindness to her? His words are very amazing when you look at it. He doesn't just say, "I am just trying to be nice to you." He says, "Everything that you've done for your mother-in-law," in verse 11, "has been told to me. How you've forsaken your own people and come with her to serve her." And he says, verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may he give you a full reward." Basically what he's saying is, what I'm giving you is just a tiny, tiny little down payment of the reward you deserve. And that can only come from God. I'm just giving you just a tiny bit of what you deserve. And he says, "The Lord, the one under whose wings you have come to take refuge." When Ruth left her homeland, she wasn't just leaving with her mother-in-law. She was embracing the God of Israel. And she's saying, "I place myself in his hands to care for me. As a foreigner, as a refugee, living in a place where people is not my own, I'm in a vulnerable position, and I am trusting the God of Israel." And now Boaz is saying, "The Lord owes you. You've placed yourself under his hands, and your commitment to God has overflowed as a commitment to God's people, and your mother-in-law, Naomi, a Jew. And so God owes you. I'm just giving you a little bit." It's not, no indication it's romantic interest at this point. But she has found favor. And then she says, "I have found favor in your eyes," verse 13. That word keeps popping up. "For you have comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your servant, even though I'm not one of your servants." And that could be rendered, "May I continue to find your favor?" And oh yeah, she will. She will continue to find his favor. Boaz continues to shower her with expressions of kindness. He invites her to eat with his people. Now, sharing a meal has huge significance in the Middle East. It implies you're fully accepted as one of the people there. The workers at lunchtime, they gather in one area, they begin to eat. And I'm just visualizing this in my mind, but Ruth is over at her corner of the field, keeping her distance appropriately as a foreigner would. She has no food. She starts to feel very alone. Think of a kid, you know, in the dining hall, if all the kids eat someplace and one person is by themselves. You know, just the awkwardness of that. She has only her water jug, maybe a few crumbs to eat. She looks down kind of awkwardly, you know, keeps working. She's the odd one out, you know. Suddenly she hears a familiar voice. Ruth, come on, join us. Here's something to eat and drink. Make yourself at home, share, eat, join us. And she not only has a refreshing meal, but she now has a status as part of the group. Here she's an outcast, a foreign woman from a despised people, a beggar, and now she's sitting with the people of Israel. Ruth has come a long way. You know, as she left in the morning, she said to her mother-in-law, your people, as she left her own homeland, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And now she's being taken in, included in the people of Israel. I think of the way Jesus received outsiders, included them in. So she is called to join these people. And she sits down and has a good time of sharing this picnic with them. Now the sheaves were the areas where the stalks of grain were laid in piles and where the women would bundle them up. And the gleaners were apparently restricted from that area. You know, that's where they were pulling all the stuff together. And in a lot, probably a lot more stalks would fall there. And if a poor person came and wanted to glean, don't do it right here where the stalks are all falling all over the place, because probably the owners wanted to keep as much of that as they could. Go out, pick your own. You know, don't just eat out of our buckets that are already picked, you know, if you think in terms of fruit like in West Michigan. But so anyway, there she is. Boaz gives her permission in verse 15 and 16. He says, you know what? When you glean, why don't you just glean here right by the sheaves? Just come right here. This is the best place to glean. You'll find all sorts of stuff laying around. And so he invites her to do that. And the piles would have looked a lot like this, you know, where the stalks of grain are all in these piles. And Boaz goes even further. He says to his foreman, he says, let her go between the sheaves. If she goes there and pulls out some stalks, or if she goes there, you pull out some stalks so she'll find stuff. You know, go ahead. Let her find, let this be a great day for her. And what Boaz is doing, he doesn't realize it, but he's providing a picture, a biblical picture of the way that God treats his people. Think of Psalm 23:5. Talking to the Lord being my shepherd. You prepare a table before me, right in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Boaz is showing this kind of favor to Ruth. And he's a living illustration of the God of Israel. And that's one of the beautiful things when we show favor to people around us. We can be a living illustration to them, too, of the God that we worship. Now we move to scene number 3. And I call this God's loving kindness. You see, it's more than just Boaz at work. It's God at work. And we're told that Ruth gleans until evening. And at evening, she then threshes the barley. What does that mean? She basically takes a stick. She takes all the grain that she's collected. She takes this stick and she begins to hammer it out on a hard surface. She takes this hammer. She begins to pound the husks the husks to separate those little grain kernels from it. And then as she beats it for a while, then she has to separate all those husks from the good grain. The good grain is heavier, the husks are lighter, it blows in the wind. And so she would probably take a little sifter, as women would do, and she would sift that and get all the husks out, and then she could separate it from the good grain that they could use to make bread. Then she gathers that good grain, because she doesn't have any bucket, and she probably gathers it right in her shawl and throws it over her shoulder and then begins to head back home to the village to Naomi's home to show her what she has. And it says in the text that she has one ephah, which that means a lot to you just like it does to me, right? But we're told that some estimates are that it would have been about 3/5 of a bushel. Think in terms of 30 to 50 pounds. Okay, that's a lot. Robert Hubbard, a commentator, he calculates it to be about a half month's wages. A half month's wages in one day of working. That ain't bad. You know, this little widow lady goes out and she comes back with a half month's of wages. Well, she's heading back to Bethlehem. Meanwhile, her mother-in-law, Naomi, is at the house, probably still feeling that God's just against me. You know, why has God done all this to me? And she's still nursing her grief and her feelings. She's hungry. She's surrounded by bare cupboards. She doesn't know where the next meal is going to come from. She's hoping, just hoping, that Ruth's going to come back safe and that she's not going to have another tragedy. Suddenly she hears a noise at the door, and Ruth comes in, huffing and puffing, drops this heavy bag of grain at Naomi's feet, and Naomi's eyes get about as big as saucers. Wow, somebody showed you favor. And then she says, and I'll read now in the text where I left off earlier, her mother-in-law said, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Be blessed be whatever man that is that took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. And her mother-in-law is thinking, boy, some man out there is really kind. Blessed be that man, his kindness. And then Ruth goes on talking, as ladies often like to do as they're sharing about their day. And Ruth goes on and says, oh yeah, the man's name, Boaz. And at this point, Naomi just about collapses. Boaz! And Naomi now says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. All of a sudden, her mother-in-law's face changes when she hears the name Boaz. And at this point, Ruth looks at Naomi and says, okay, you're going to have to explain to me what's going on. And she says, Ruth goes on and then says, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest. And Naomi says, it's good, my daughter. It's really good that you go out to be by his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. And Ruth is trying to figure out what's going on here. And basically, what it is this. Naomi says, he is a close relative. He is one of our redeemers. And at this point, Ruth needs explanation. We may need it as well. The Old Testament law, God gave a provision that if family members reached a level of being destitute, if they had a relative who had financial resources, they could help their other relatives who were in distress. It was called a kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk more about that next week. But basically, that kinsman redeemer could repurchase the property because probably the destitute family had sold all their property off, so they had no way of making any money anymore. And if that kinsman redeemer had enough resources, and if he had a heart to do it, he could buy their property back. And he could give them a new start in life. There are other things a kinsman redeemer could do as well. They could avenge family members who'd sold themselves into who'd been victims of crimes and buy back family members who had to sell themselves into slavery. There could be all sorts of things they could do, but the kinsman had to be willing to help. But when Ruth comes back and says, "I happen to land in this field," it's our kinsman. Not only that, the kinsman was so nice to me, you wouldn't believe it. And he told me to keep coming back. Naomi is going, this is good. This is really good. Keep going back. And if I can almost imagine some of the feminine intuition, she might be thinking, this could be good in another way too. He's a man, unmarried, you're a woman. Who knows where this could lead? God's providence might have a positive side after all. We'll just have to see. What lessons do we get from scene two in the book of Ruth? Three of them that I want to camp on just for a few minutes. First, God has good plans for his people. I get this when I look at Naomi and I look at her circumstances and her discouragement in life, her destitute condition, and even her attitude saying, you know, God has dealt so bitterly with me. God does have good plans for his people. And if you are his person, if you belong to him, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus and you're part of his flock, he's got good plans for you. And they've hardly begun. The plans are going to get better and better and better. And they will usher right into eternity with him. Blessing beyond belief. God is faithful and he's good. The hardships we go through are temporary. He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. Keep trusting, keep obeying, keep looking. And I think you'll see indications. His fingerprints are on things. Look for that. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who have been called according to his purpose. And as we read through Romans 8, the point is we know the end of the story. Okay, I stand here. I know the end of the story is a good, wonderful ending. From here to there, there can be all kinds of tangents and detours and ups and downs and back and forth and times when it looks like it's hopeless. But I know the end of the story. I cling to that hope, even though the route might be a little bit like a roller coaster, you know? It might not be totally enjoyable all the time, but God has good plans for his people. Second lesson, I get this from looking at Ruth. God rewards, or he shows favor to those who take trusting, loving initiative. She's not just being foolish. She's at a point where she has to step out and take some risks, and she's doing it not just for herself, but out of loyal love for her mother-in-law. Now, she could have sat there and she should have said, you know, aren't there any believers in the God of Israel here? Don't they have a program for widows like us? They ought to do something for us. We deserve it, don't we? She could have had that kind of an attitude. But she's industrious. She's a worker. I'm going to get out. I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to start working. I'm going to take the strength I have, the initiative I can take, and I'm going to do it. And she steps out and takes initiative. Our faith, if I have faith in God, if you have faith in God, that involves some initiative. It's expressed by loyal love to other people that he's placed in my life and initiative on my part. Maybe you've got a difficult spouse. Show loyal love to them. Faithfulness to them. Maybe you've got somebody in your life that's a needy in-law. Well, go beyond the call of duty, all right? Help them. How about a fellow church member who's in need? Go beyond the call of duty for them. Serve, help, be God's hands in their life. Devotion to God is expressed by devotion to God's people. And that often takes initiative. And as we step out, and sometimes in life I've been there, and you probably have too, where you've been kind of your back's against a wall. And you say, Lord, I'm just going to step out here. Please direct my steps. I've got to make a decision, and I don't know which one is right. And I feel like whatever decision is going to be the first domino, and all kinds of dominoes are going to fall behind it, and I don't even know what's going to happen. Guide me beyond what I know, please. And you take a step, and God is faithful. He rewards the faith even of outsiders, as we see in the case of Ruth. And God works in the small coincidences of life. And I am convinced more so the longer I live, there are very few coincidences in life. You happen to run into somebody at the store. You happen to run into somebody who is the exact person you needed to meet at that time. There's a God who's working behind the scenes, who's orchestrating what's happening. The final lesson, God has chosen instruments, people, instruments, through whom his blessing comes. He has chosen instruments through whom his blessing comes. He has people in strategic places for just the right time. You think of a book like Esther that we studied back last year, and Esther being placed in a position of being the queen of Persia, of all things, and she's a Jewish woman and was able to use her position at a time when the Jewish people tragically, desperately needed help because they were on the verge of being exterminated. He has instruments in amazing places that he uses at the right times. You think of a Joseph exalted to the second position in all of Egypt due to the sovereign working of God to save the people of Israel. And you know what? Maybe you have been placed in a position to where you can bless somebody. I would guess so. Me too. He places us where we can bless somebody. We can bless our spouse or our boss or our employees or our neighbor or a newcomer at church. We can be an instrument of blessing too. So ask yourself, who has God put me in a position to bless? And when we show blessings to a needy person, God may bless that person and that whole relationship in ways beyond anything we could ever imagine. And that's what Boaz is about to find out. Boaz pictures God's ultimate agent of blessing. You know who that is? Jesus Christ, who became one of us, a human being. God became a human being. And he was not just a man of standing, but he was the risen Savior at the right hand of God in heaven. He provided purification from our sins once for all. He intercedes for us. He gives us help during our time of need. Jesus is our provider. Can we model that? Continue reading in the book of Ruth. It gets better. Next week, we're going to start seeing them get to the courtship aspect of it. So it'll be a fun chapter. So read ahead and prayerfully ask, what am I to learn from this? And Lord willing, next week we'll pick up the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your favor, for your grace. You're a kind God. You're a good God. You're a mysterious God, too. And I pray for those here who are questioning your goodness, who are struggling, I pray that you'd encourage their hearts. I pray for those here who are in a position to be an instrument of help for others. I pray that you'd motivate each of us to take initiative to be agents of your blessing. And Father, I pray that you'd increase our faith to see your loving hand, your providential hand in the circumstances of life. And we ask this so that you can be glorified in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.